Well, good morning. Pray that everyone is doing well, having a great day, and that it just gets better and better as we go on. Let's pray. Father, I praise you. You're the one, the only, the true, and the living God, the Most High God. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your tender mercies toward us, your continued healing power toward Pastor and others that need your healing touch, Father. And as we enter this Easter week, I ask that you speak through me. Help us to be sensitive to your spirit and apply the word in our daily lives. We're in a season of the year when we acknowledge and celebrate the sacrificial love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he willingly left his throne in heaven and came to earth to die for us, that we might be saved and become his children. So, in chapters 1 through 20 of the book of Matthew, we see the account of the servant leadership of Jesus. We're going to look at some of the high points of his ministry. And we see the genealogy of Jesus. He is a son of Abraham and David, which fulfills one of the prophetic requirements for the Messiah. We see the account of the virgin birth of Jesus, leaving his throne in heaven and coming to live on this earth so that he could fully understand how we feel and fully minister to the activities and issues of our life. We see the heavenly deliverance from the attempt of Herod to kill Jesus. Joseph, his earthly father, earthly dad, was obedient to the direction of an angel in a dream and moved the family to Egypt until all danger had passed. We see the return of Jesus and his family to live in Nazareth in fulfillment of what was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." We see the water baptism of Jesus. As he told John, it was required to fulfill all righteousness. We see the defeat of the temptations by the devil, ending with the declaration by Jesus in Matthew 4:10, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." We see him calling his disciples and teaching them. We see his ministries of teaching, healing, feeding the multitudes, and casting out demons. We see Jesus walking on water. We see Jesus calmly handling the rejection of the people and the religious leaders. We read Jesus' teachings on the revelation of his lordship, his death, the reward for following Jesus, and of the second coming. We see the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountaintop, where he met with Moses and Elijah. And this encounter ended with our Father God giving his approval of the ministry of Jesus. In Matthew 17:5, it says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Now, as I stated above, we see Jesus functioning. He's functioning as a servant leader as he ministered to the people, and he handled the rejection of himself and his ministry. But now we're going to look at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, and we see a shift. We see a shift as Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. In Matthew 21, 1 through 5 says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Now, the act of entering Jerusalem riding a donkey demonstrates Jesus' humility, but this is also in fulfillment fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we go on to Matthew. Go back to Matthew 21, looking at verses 6 through 9, which says, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, cut down branches from the trees, and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Now in 2 Kings, verse 9, we see an Old Testament account of the installation of Jehu as a king. Verse 13 of 2 Kings 9 says, "Each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on top of the steps. They blew trumpets saying, 'Jehu is king.'" Now, based on this scripture, we can see that the entry of Jesus and the multitude in Jerusalem, it's a royal procession, declaring Jesus to be a king. Before this, Jesus had steadfastly avoided such a display. Now Jesus is publicly presenting himself to Israel as the nation's Messiah and king. And as he presented himself to Israel, he had presented himself as our Messiah, as our king, our Savior. And Hosanna literally means "save now," and is used as an exclamation of joyous praise, as we see in Psalm 118, 25 through 26 says, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." So before we move on, I just want to stress that point that Jesus, a loving servant, a servant leader in Jerusalem, as we celebrate on Palm Sunday, he has declared himself as King, Messiah, Savior. Ain't that great? Excuse me. Isn't that great? Praise God. Praise God. Going on, Matthew 21, 10 and 11 says, "And when he came into Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' The multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So the multitude still identified Jesus as a prophet of Galilee. But as that royal procession marched through the streets of Jerusalem, each step of the donkey was declaring Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." So as the multitude entered that city, this prophecy was really taking life. Jesus has formally declared himself as Messiah, as King, as Savior. And after this triumphal entry, Jesus, he's still that servant leader we saw earlier. But he's also walking in his position as Messiah, in his position as King. And we can sense a greater intensity in his ministry As we continue reading the accounts in Matthew 21, 12 through the end of the book of Matthew, we see the cleansing of the temple and his declaration that my house shall be called a house of prayer. We see a strong response to the questions and conflicts to his authority in ministry from the religious leaders. We see his declaration that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second commandment to be to love your neighbor as yourself. We see his strong teachings on the tribulation and the second coming. We see that in his institution of the Lord's Supper, for that we would remember his body and his blood and what that did for us, the salvation, the healing, the ministry that Jesus has for us. We see his unconditional commitment in the Garden of Gethsemane to follow his Father's will. We see his suffering, crucifixion for our salvation. We see his burial and resurrection. And we see the appearances after his resurrection and the assignment of the Great Commission to his disciples. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to him, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. We see from these the intensity of his later ministry and the sacrifices of his later ministry that Jesus has clearly established his position as Messiah. He followed through, and he did all that was needed to do to solidify himself as our Savior, our Lord, our God. And in John 19, 28 through 30 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with the sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Jesus has done his part. He's seated on the throne in heaven, interceding for us right now. But what about us? Have we done what we need to do? Are we doing what we need to do to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and our Savior? The Zondervan Bible Dictionary defines Savior as one who saves, delivers, or preserves us from evil or danger, whether physical or spiritual, whether temporal, which is worldly, or eternal. Jesus is our Savior. He's the one who created us and is committed to watching over our lives. And Jesus, as our Savior, he loves us unconditionally. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's nothing we need to do but believe in Jesus. The love that the Lord has for his children who have accepted him as their Savior doesn't depend on how we act. It isn't wishy-washy. It isn't the kind of love that is based on how we treat him. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's referred to as the love chapter. It's often used to describe how we love one another. I also believe that this chapter describes the unconditional love that God, our Savior, has for us. Let's look at verses 4 through 8a. Starting with verse 4. "Love suffers long. It's patient. And it's kind. Love does not envy. Love's not jealous. Love does not parade itself. It's not boastful. It's not puffed up. Love's not proud. It does not behave rudely, does not seek or demand its own way. It is not provoked, not irritable. Love thinks no evil. Love keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice in iniquity or injustice, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It never gives up on us. Because it believes all, love believes all things, it never loses faith. Love hopes all things. It's always hopeful. And love endures all things. Love never fails. Love will last forever. So loving in this way described the in the way described above, it means love. It's unconditional. It's without reservation. This is the love that Jesus has for us. Second, I want to say the Savior's love for us is powerful and never ending. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him, but that the world through him might be saved." This was a commitment. Jesus coming to this earth and dying for me and you. It was a commitment. He didn't come to condemn us, but he came to save us. Our Father God's not interested in condemning and punishing us. His desire is that no one should perish. 2 Peter 2:3 and 9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This love shows his never-ending love for his creation. Isn't it comforting to know that we have a powerful Savior who's committed to his task forever? He's not going to leave us. And Jesus, our Savior, he knows us intimately. Psalm 139, written by King David, it describes God's perfect knowledge of man. As I read verses 1 through 18 without comment, what I want you to do is listen, read along, understand just how well Jesus knows us. Beginning with verse 1. O Lord, I have examined my heart. I'm sorry. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I am far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If you go up into heaven, up to heaven, if I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the furthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. Bask in that for a while. This is our God. He knows us intimately. He knows who we are. And you know what? Even though he knows that, he loves us. No matter what's going on, he loves us. And I don't know about you, but after reading this, I'm convinced that God knows me and he's well positioned to bring me through any situation. And Jesus wants us to know him intimately and love him unconditionally, just like he knows and loves us. As we've already seen, he loves us unconditionally. His love is forever. And he knows us intimately. As we read the word, we see this fulfilled time after time for the nation of Israel, as well as for individuals. To name a few instances, his deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. His sustaining grace as he brought them through the wilderness journey and delivered them into the promised land. His blessings on David's heart, David, whose heart was after God. His deliverance of the people of Israel from destruction at the hands of Haman. We see it in the virgin birth of Jesus, the righteous life and sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. The resurrection of Jesus, who is now seated as his throne, on his throne in heaven, interceding for us. But for our Savior's full mission to be realized as Messiah King and King, we have to do our part. We have to accept the promise of God in our lives and strive to live in accordance with his word. We should be working to love Jesus unconditionally and to know him intimately. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20 says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. Very clear direction from God, right? Choose life. In verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now this command in these verses, it was in response to a time of trial in the nation of Israel. But it's also a command to us. Choose life and blessings, not death and cursings. Then in the New Testament, we see in Romans 10, 8 through 10, says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the confession is made unto salvation. So on this Palm Sunday, as I close, I'm going to ask you to stand and make a declaration of faith to the Lord based on Romans 9 and 10. And if you've already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's good. It's good to state it again. State that commitment. If you don't know the Lord, today's a good day to begin your journey with him. So if you could stand. Giorgio, can you put the prayer up there? Yeah, stand with me. I'm going to give you a moment to read through it and decide if you want to make this commitment or not, and that's totally up to you. But then we're going to read it together. So let's those who choose, let's just declare this together. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. I can't hear you. from the dead, and that I am saved. Jesus, I thank you that you are my Lord and Savior, and that you are my constant help as I walk through this life. Amen. So praise God. If this is your first time again making this declaration of faith and accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'll be out in the foyer after the service. I want to pray with you, answer questions you might have. And this morning, I hope that you have heard the word and the word has spoken to your heart and encouraged you as it encourages me to serve Jesus, to live for Jesus. So I encourage you to pray. Go before the Lord. Study the Bible. Spend time loving Jesus. And as far as it depends on you and me, let's be at peace with all men. Let Jesus guide us to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem as we walk through this life. So let me pray. Father, I thank you for your continuing blessings for your children. Thank you for your great love in sending Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, to this earth, that we could be part of your family. Please be with us this week, watching over us, protecting us, and delivering us from all harm and all danger, keeping us strong in all trials. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I pray his blessings also on you as you walk, as I've already prayed. And just love Jesus. Love Jesus. And let Jesus love you. Amen. Amen. God bless you.